My name's Stephen, and this morning we have the privilege of looking at Philippians chapter 3 in the first 9 verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them up and we'll be reading from God's Word there. And then after that we'll be having to think about it. But before we do that, how about we ask God to help us to understand what He has to say. God, thank You so much for the Bible. Thank You that in it You give us instructions. Thank You that through it You equip us, You train us, You rebuke us, so that we might become more like Jesus. We ask You'll be doing that this morning as we look at Your Word. Ask the Holy Spirit that He might be working within our hearts, so that our lives might become more in line with the way You desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 3, the first 9 verses says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised, who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." All right, keep your Bibles open there. That's a passage we're going to be looking at this morning. But I'm a big cricket fan, and I have two brothers who are big cricket fans as well. We love playing cricket so much that outside our house, we build a long, full-length cricket pitch out of cement, and we put a net around it so that we weren't playing on Saturday, we could practice Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We loved cricket, and we loved watching the cricket as well. I used to live down the New South Wales, Victorian border. So each year, we'd travel down to Melbourne just to watch Australia play whoever it was that they were playing. And because I worked on the farm, we'd sit down, we'd watch the first session of the first test up here in Brisbane every year. We love watching cricket. The reason why we loved it so much is because Australia dominated. You'd be confident that when you turn on the TV, Australia would win 9 out of 10 matches. We had heaps of confidence in Australian cricket team. But that was 10 years ago. My confidence in the Australian cricket team, it's been copping a bit of a belting of late. Now, I don't know if any of you have been following the cricket, but Australia's been over in England playing against the Poms for the Ashes. And in the fourth test, Australia was in the box seat. Australia should have won. But, as usual, the batsmen failed to do what it is they're paid to do, score runs. It seems that the batsmen just have no confidence to go in there and bat for a long period of time and score plenty of runs. And it also seems that the people who select the team each week have no confidence in the batsmen as well, because they keep on changing the team over again and again and again. It seems that they're lacking confidence. See, 10 years ago, no worries at all. You could be confident that Hayden, Langer, Ponting, the Wars, Hussey would go out and belt a bowling attack all around the park. No worries at all. But now, my confidence isn't very high in the Australian cricket team. The English team's coming out here to play Australia this summer, and I hope Australia does well. But I'm not that confident at the moment. Now, isn't confidence a great thing? When you have confidence in your car, in your bike, in your husband, in your wife, in your children, in your friends. It's a great thing because you can have confidence that your car will get you from A to B. And you can have confidence when hard times come that your friends and family will be there to help you through those hard times. Confidence is great. And as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 today, we're going to see where Paul places his confidence of being right with God. The question I want to answer today, very simple question, this is it. Where is your confidence of being right with God found? Simple question. Where is your confidence of being right with God found? Well, the first thing Paul tells us is in verse 1. He tells us how we protect ourselves from placing our confidence in the wrong place. He tells us that rejoicing in the Lord is our safeguard. See, just as a cricket helmet protects a person from a cricket ball, so rejoicing in the Lord protects us from putting our confidence in the wrong place. Look with me at verse 1. It says this. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for us. Now, when I read that, two questions pop up. Firstly, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? And secondly, what is rejoicing in the Lord a safeguard from? Well, the second question will answer that as we go through the passage. But the first question, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, we need to keep in mind the context of the letter here. Paul's writing Philippians from prison. There are heaps of people out there that are causing trouble for him. Basically, Paul's external circumstances are rubbish. Things are not looking very well for him. And for some of you today, that could be said about you. Your external circumstances are not looking very good at all. They could be looking rubbish. So for Paul, his joy in the Lord, it's not found in the external circumstances. So where is it? We'll see how it says in the Lord. That's where his joy is found. Because Paul knows, as a Christian, he is a citizen of heaven. He knows who God is and what God has done for him. That's why he can say, rejoice in the Lord. How good is it as Christians that we know who we are and what God has done for us? And we're citizens of heaven. So we can rejoice in the Lord, even when our external circumstances are rubbish. That's such good news. See, when rejoicing in the Lord, it takes our eyes off ourselves and our external circumstances, and it puts them on God, who he is and what he has done. It helps us to focus on him. That's so good to rejoice in the Lord. And when we come to church on Sundays, when we sing songs to God, when we pray to God, when we hear his word explained to him, when you go to growth groups, when you have fellowship with other brothers and sisters, it's so good because it gets us to focus not on ourselves and our external circumstances, but on the Lord. And that's awesome. So that must mean that when we fail to meet with other brothers and sisters, we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity of being focused, of being able to focus on the Lord. And when we choose not to bring our children to events, to church, we're robbing them of the opportunity to be able to focus on the Lord. You see, rejoicing in the Lord helps us to turn our attention on God rather than ourselves. It helps us so we don't put our confidence in the wrong place. So where is the wrong place? Where is the wrong place that we shouldn't put our confidence in? Well, Paul shows us in verses 2 to 6. See what he says, and he rips right into these people who try to convince you to put your confidence in the wrong place. Look at verse 2, see what he says. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." See, it seems that back then there's these people who are going around and they're trying to teach that to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew. In other words, to be right with God, you have to do X, Y, and Z. And Paul takes up their thinking. Well, if you have to do X, Y, and Z, Paul should be right. And he takes up their thinking. He shows them all the credentials he has for being right with God. He goes on and gives a list from verses 4 to 6. This is what he says in verses 4 to 6, halfway through where it starts with anyone. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." See, Paul shows us his pure Jewish pedigree. He shows us his upper class social status, his blameless moral life as a Pharisee, his personal piety based on the law. if anyone could put confidence in the flesh, if anyone could put confidence in who he is and what he has done, it is Paul. None of us can match up to Paul's standard, can we? Paul's standard of perfection. None of us are a pure Jew like Paul was. None of us are as dedicated to keeping the law as Paul was. But you see what he said in verse 2? He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, who try to convince you that you can be right with God by simply doing X, Y, and Z. They try to convince you you can be right with God by putting confidence in who you are and what you have done. He tells us to watch out for those people who says you can be right with God by simply doing enough good stuff. Watch out for them. Now, watching out for things is something I'm not very good at in the mornings. Part of my process in waking up in the mornings is getting out of the bed and washing my face and walking around for a while, like I don't really know what's going on. And then after a while, I usually ride into church here on my bike, and that's also part of my process of waking up. And one morning I was riding in on my push bike to church, and I heard a dog barking in a house. Yeah, no worries. Next thing I know, it's out of the corner of my eye, this reasonable-sized dog's coming running out of the house. It's like, oh, then I've had another look, and then it's after me. Well, I was definitely awake then, but thankfully I was far enough down the road so it couldn't catch me, and I could ride far enough. Now, every time I ride past that place, every time I'm watching out for that dog. I'm keeping my eyes open. I'm alert for that dog. And that's what Paul wants us to do here. Paul wants us to watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those people that teach you can be good enough to be right with God. Those dogs who tell you that you can be good enough, you can do enough good things to please God. Watch out for those dogs. See, don't think that because you've been to Bible college, because you've moved up to Brisbane, because you work for the church, don't think that those things give you confidence to be right with God. Don't think that turning up to church each Sunday gives you confidence to be right with God. Don't think that being down in the sound desk, welcoming people at the front door, serving morning tea, praying up the front, reading the Bible, don't think that those things give you confidence to be right with God. Don't think that because you've been baptized, because you give money away each week, because you look after the poor, because you invite people to your place, don't think that those things give you confidence to be right with God. So how do you know? How do you know when you put confidence in those things? I think it's simple. I think if when you think, I've done this, this, and this for God, he owes me. I think when you think that somehow God owes you, your confidence is in the wrong place. You see, God is no man's debtor. God puts us into debt. We owe him. So please, don't put your confidence in the wrong place. Don't put your confidence in being right with God by being good enough and who you are. So where is the right place? Where is your confidence of being right with God found? We find the answer in verses 7 to 9. Look with me at verse 7. He gets there and says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. What's Paul saying when he gets there and he says, I consider all these things that I once considered profit a loss? What's he mean? Well, he means he's looked at all the things he once thought was good. He's given a bit of a list in verses 4 to 6. All those things, he's looked at them, and he says, actually, they're no good because knowing Jesus is better. He says, once you know Jesus, you'll see all of your good works, and you'll see that they are rubbish. You know, the translation's pretty polite there. It calls it rubbish. Actually, what Paul says there, he says he's looked at all of his good works and he's seen what it really is. All it is a pile of crap. That's what he says it is. Now, some of you might remember last week I talked about my friend Dave, who was my youth pastor. He volunteered last week to clean the toilets for 250 young youth. Now, just imagine as Dave was doing his job, he reached into the toilet, picked up a big poo, He went and took it, laid it out before God, and said, "There it is, God. There's my good works." Just imagine if he did that. He wouldn't do it, would he? But the reason why our good works look like poo to God is because it took Jesus to make us right with God. It took his death and resurrection on the cross to make us right with God. So when we think we can somehow have confidence in our good works, it's like bringing poo before God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're the Prime Minister of Australia or a homeless person on the street. Doesn't matter if you're Mother Teresa or the worst person on the block. No one can be good enough to be right with God. No one can do enough good things to please God. There is no one. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard of perfection. See, that's why knowing Jesus is so good. That's why knowing Jesus is so good, because God provides a way for us to be right with him. See, our confidence must be in the right place. Our confidence must be in the right place. Our confidence must be in Jesus and in Jesus alone. We must trust him to hold us and to keep us safe and also to make us right with God, because that's what he does. He is the one who makes us right with God, and he saves us from the eternal punishment in hell. It's so good to know, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, that we can have 100% confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus has done it all to save us. See, we're freed. When we know that, we're freed from the burden of guilt. We don't have to live up to other people's standards of being right with God. We don't have to match up to what other people think it means to be a Christian, because Jesus has saved us 100%. See, there was once a man named Martin Luther. Some of you may have heard of him. And he struggled desperately with the question, how can I be right with God? He tried everything. He slept on hard wooden floors. He went without food. He even climbed up these steps in this place in Rome in the attempt to get right with God. But he knew that God is a just God. And he knew deep within inside himself, his sins separated him from God. He knew that God had to punish sins. Well, one day he was reading the letter to Romans, and he discovered that the only way that he could be right with God is if God provided a way for him to be right. He went on to read that God has. He has provided a way for him and for us to be right with him. And that is through his one and only son, Jesus. It's through Jesus alone that we come to be right with God. And for Luther, the light bulb came on. It made sense. Finally, he could have 100% confidence of being 100% right with God, because Jesus has done 100% of the work. He realized the only way that he could be right with God is if God provided a way for him to be right. Don't we need to hear that? Because it's so easy to come up with a list. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And think, these things have got to make me right with God somehow. It's so good to hear that Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. See, I have very little confidence in the Australian cricket team. I have 0% confidence in who I am and what I have done to be right with God. I have 100% confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I asked at the start, where is your confidence of being right with God found? Our confidence of being right with God is found in Jesus. Hold on to that truth. Don't let go of it. That our confidence of being right with God is found in Jesus. See, if you go home today and you only remember one thing, this is it. Our confidence of being right with God is found in Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our confidence of being right with God is found in Jesus. How about we pray? Dear Lord, thank you so much that I don't have to do a list of things to be right with you. Thank you that Jesus has made it possible for us to be right with you. Thank you that Jesus has done everything needed for us to be right with you. Help us as a response to live your way in gratefulness for everything you have done for us. We ask that as we go out this week, you'll help us to continually remember that Jesus has done it all. We're right with you because of him. I ask you'll continue to help us to remember that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.